Our reading this morning is from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 to 8. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemns sin in the flesh, in the order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I'm going to pass over to Tony now, who's going to preach to us this morning.
Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word, help us to understand more about you. Help us to hear you speaking to us. I pray, Lord, that you'd anoint my words and that you'd help us to understand, me included. For your name's sake, amen. So, the sin offering. I will come a bit further back because I can't quite see that. There we go. You can trust me more now because I'm higher up. So Romans 8 verse 8, that last verse that we heard, this is from the King James Version. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A problem there. Because when we're born, every one of us is in the flesh. And in fact, right at the moment, you might say, well, I'm still in the flesh because it's still there. So how can we please God? And of our own efforts, we can't. But God has made a way that we can come to him. And one of the offerings that we're going to look at, the one we're going to look at today, is the sin offering. This is an offering that we make when we fail. And certainly what they did in the old days. So a sin offering was God's way of us coming back to him. And we'll explain why, what that was, and also what our equivalent is. And I think you know. So let's go right back near the beginning to Cain and Abel. This is the first time that we hear of offerings being made. Or almost the first time. Adam and Eve have sinned, and they've been sent out of the Garden of Eden. But when they went out, instead of the fancy fig leaf construction which they'd made, God had sacrificed an animal for them so that they could have skins to wear. And here we hear about Cain and Abel coming to make an offering. Now, we're not told about any earlier offerings, but it may be that this is something that their parents did and have taught them to do. We don't know. But here they are. Background. Abel is the keeper of the flocks, keeper of sheep, and Cain, he works the soil. And each of them is to bring an offering. Now, when they bring the offering, they bring different things. For Cain, it's some of the fruits of the soil he brings with him and offers those to God. For Abel, he brings fat portions from some of the firstborn of his lambs, which sounds a bit bloodthirsty, but we'll come to that. But the thing was, those offerings, for Cain, his was rejected. For Abel, his was accepted. And because of that, or maybe as things were in the background, Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. This might be the first time they showed the film The Cain Mutiny. Little chuckle. Anyway. The question that he asked, though, is why? Why was Cain's offering rejected? Why was Abel's accepted? And here are some thoughts. Firstly, was it the quality? In the description of Cain's offering, we hear it was some fruits. Doesn't specify the first fruits. Could have been. But it could have been some from halfway down the line. It could have been some that he had left over. We don't know. It's not specified. But for Abel, it is specified that he gave the fat portion, the best part, from the firstborn of the lambs. The first, the best part is what he gave. And as we go through into the offerings in Exodus and Leviticus, first part is specified. So quality may have been part of it. What about attitude? Now we don't know, and we're not told what Cain's feelings were to Abel prior to this. It may well be that this is not the first problem that Cain had with Abel, and something was there which was stirring him up. And that might have been in his mind as he comes to offer this to God. He might be thinking, cool, I really don't like my brother. And that brought to mind the instruction that Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount. He said that if you come with an offering and you remember that you've got something against your brother, put the offering down, make it right with your brother, and then come back and bring the offering. Was that the reason that Cain's offering was refused? There might be an element of that. We don't know. We're not told. Abel seems to be focusing on God when he brings his offering. Then there's a question of obedience. Again, we're looking here at something that we're not told, but certainly from further offerings that happen later with Abraham, and also when we get to the Exodus passages, Abel's offering is much more in line with what God tells him to do then, whereas Cain's isn't. Abel is bringing an animal to suffer for him, whereas Cain is bringing some fruit. And there is this passage from Hebrews which shows that there is a price that has to be paid for sin. And it says this: in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. The writer of the Hebrews is going to show how Jesus shed his blood for us. But when we look at that, we understand that the Bible shows that sin is a serious matter. It is not something that we can be just relaxed about. It is serious. And it does cost to put it right. So while at the time of Cain and Abel, the Mosaic law has not yet come, God considers that the sacrifice of the lamb is an appropriate way of covering, temporarily, the sin of mankind. There will come a day when Jesus will cover it and will deal with it completely. But at this time, then this is a forward covering of it. It's something that points towards Jesus coming. So let's go forward. About 2,300 years now, and we're with a group of Israelites. They have escaped from Egypt, and God is dwelling with them in a tabernacle. And the problem is, they too are weak and sinful. There are problems with them. They are murmurers. They are rebellious. They have turned against God. The time has come when they'd built a golden calf and offered sacrifices to it. They're continually moaning about God, about how things are hard in the desert, but he keeps providing for them, but they still don't trust. So God makes a way for them to come to him. And the way he does it is through a series of sacrifices which we've been looking at over the last few weeks, and we'll continue to do so. First there was the burnt offering. This was a sort of general offering which just showed that we were sinful people, and the way that we need to come to God is through this offering. The animal that we offer is actually taking the price for the sins that we've committed. Then, last week, Rob told us about the grain offering, which was thanks to God's provision. So often, they moaned that it's all, you know, this isn't quite right, but they didn't thank him for what he had brought. And this was a way of saying, yes, God, we are grateful and we bring some of what you provided for us. The next offering mentioned in Leviticus is the peace offering. And this is celebrating God's forgiveness and goodness. We will come to that, but it will be in about 3 weeks' time. So that's the peace offering. We're at peace with God because of the way that he's given us to come to him. The one we're looking at today is the sin offering. And this is when you realise that despite your attempts to follow God, you've done something wrong. You've gone wrong and committed a sin. This is a way of saying sorry, of repenting and turning back. And there's also, which we'll hear about next week, the guilt offering. And sometimes our sins have cost to other people, and we have to make extra compensating for them. I shan't say a lot of this, because otherwise we'll be pinching next week's sermon. But probably the best example of this would be the story of Zacchaeus in the New Testament, and you'll hear all about that next week. As said. So, how does a sinful Israelite approach a holy God? And the answer to that question is the way God tells them to. If we're approaching the Queen, if we come to the Queen, we have to be asked to come. And we don't just approach her and say, "Hi Liz, how's things going?" There is etiquette and a method to how you come. And it's the same with the Holy God. He provides a way for them to come back. And a sacrifice is needed as a cover for that sin to make payment for it. Which is why in Leviticus chapter 4 it says, they must bring as their offering for the sin they committed a female goat or lamb without defect. So that's how we come to approach a sinful God. Okay, right. How a sinful Israelite comes to approach a holy God. Get that the right way around. Now note, this was done publicly. It wasn't done in the quietness of your room. This was done publicly. If you'd had to bring a sin offering, you had to bring it to the tabernacle. You had to bring it to a priest. He acknowledges his sin before God and the priest by bringing that sacrifice there. And then, that's where it gets a bit bloodthirsty, he lays his hands on the animal to show that the animal will take the punishment for his sins. And then he has to himself kill that animal so that it can be sacrificed. Sounds bloodthirsty, but it is a picture. It's a picture of what Jesus would do for us, how he would be killed, and how it would be our sin that caused his death. So some things to note on these sacrifices. They could relate to priests, they could relate to leaders, they could even relate to the whole community, in that the whole community could bring an offering when they realise that they've gone wrong. as well as just the ordinary person. And instructions differ. And if you want to read Leviticus 4 and the first part of Leviticus 5, you'll find all the ins and outs of that. Second, not every Israelite would have a sheep or a lamb. Some would be poor, and allowances were made for the poor who might not have access to a lamb or a goat. This was not a situation where God said, right, only the rich can come, only those who've got the money can come and be saved, only the ones who've got the means to bring an offering can come there. Allowances were made, so it didn't have to be a lamb or a goat, but if you were poor, you could bring some pigeons, and there's even allowances for if you couldn't even find those. So God wants everybody to be able to come and find this forgiveness, not just those who can afford a sheep or a lamb. But it was an offering that would cost the person bringing it. It will cost them financially, it will cost them in pride, that they would have to be humbled by the fact that they were coming to admit this sin. It would be with a cost to them. Note the animal also had to be without defect. This was very important. It was pointing to Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God. And they wanted to get away from the fact, you know, oh well, I can just find this lame old animal that's here, he's had his day, I'll bring him instead. No, it had to be a perfect lamb to point to Jesus. And the substitution effect. The animal is taking the place of the person. The person who has sinned against God is ripe for judgment, but the animal is taking his punishment for him. There's a verse in Leviticus chapter 4, which I put up here, which, when I looked at it, and I think when most people look at it, will make you think, oh gosh. Can you spot the word? I've given you a little hint. It's in bold and it's underlined. When anyone sins unintentionally and does what is forbidden in any of the Lord's commands, and then it gives you the way that you can come and find forgiveness. Now, at first read of this, you think, oh goodness me, what about those sins which I pretty well deliberately committed? And you're thinking, oh dear, is there any way I can come back to God now? Well, just to give you an idea, this word unintentionally, a couple of answers to that, is a contrast between sins of human frailty, what we do because we are weak, and also, on the other hand, outright rebellion, when we just completely turn against God and say, I don't want anything to do with you. The root of the Hebrew word translated unintentionally has the idea of to wander or to get lost. No one intends to get lost, but when it happens, you are still lost. And if truly lost, you need to be rescued. That's the idea of this word. Now, if you're worried that you have committed an intentional rebellious sin which is going to completely turn you off from God, then it's almost certain that you haven't. Because you wouldn't be worried about it if you had. That makes sense. And when you look at the scripture and find some of the sins which God was able to forgive, you'll have sins like David, when he commits adultery and has somebody murdered. That sin was forgiven. David was forgiven. You'll find evil kings like Manasseh, who was described as the worst king Israel just about had, who comes in humility and cries out for mercy, and God has mercy on him, and he's able to come back. So, don't sort of take that word and think, I can't come back. Just repent of whatever it is. Bring it to Jesus. But what is sin? Well, sin is anything that causes us to miss the target of God's will for our lives. Now, you might miss the mark by a little way, think somebody's actually managed to hit the post with the target on there. Or you might miss it by a whole lot. You still miss the mark. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody is guilty of sin. We are all guilty, but, and that but is an important word. There is a caveat there. A sacrifice has been made for our sins. Now, it wasn't like the old days where sacrifices merely covered the sins that you've done this time, and then you had to bring another sacrifice for the next time, and another one for the next time, and another one for the next time. This is a once and for all sacrifice. Hebrews 7 explains it. Unlike the other high priests, Jesus, that's he, does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, because he was sinless, and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So the sins offering has been made for us. We don't have to slaughter sheep anymore and bring offerings up to the front. I'll tell you what we might have to do later, but now that's done. Jesus has died on the cross as the sacrifice for our sins. And remember what that would have been like. Now, if you can place yourself at the tabernacle coming in there, it would have been quite a gruesome sight with all these animals being burned as sacrifices. It would be quite a sight that, you know, our modern sensitivities would rebel against. But if you were at a Roman crucifixion, when Jesus was being put to death, the sight of our Saviour on that cross would have been looked horrific. Absolutely stomach-turning. The Romans knew how to make probably one of the most evil ways of killing a person. And they really took it to extremes. Jesus would have looked barely human. In fact, the word Isaiah tells us that he did not look. There's no form about him. He'd been that abused. And this was what Isaiah writes. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that was brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Incredible words. That's what Jesus did for us. And as we come to the cross, it's very easy to sort of think of a sort of peaceful Jesus just... But no, it was horrific. When you look at the cross here, again it looks very neat. But the real cross wasn't anything like that. It was just a gibbet. Just something you kill people on. And we just need to remember what Jesus went through for us. This was always the plan. This wasn't something that went wrong at the end of Jesus' mission. Right from the start of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist proclaims, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is God's sin offering that he's offering for us." And Jesus himself, many times in the word, he would say, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed." He would pronounce that, but he also would pronounce that he was going to rise again. Disciples didn't understand the word, but they did afterwards, and he came back. And there's this verse in 2 Corinthians, which just explains again the wonder of what happens at the cross. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now that's an incredible transformation. He doesn't just take our sin, he becomes sin. Our sin is now him, his sin. And we become righteous. That's an incredible thing that happens here if we put our trust in him. An incredible exchange. Which makes us wonder, how on earth did God do that? Why did he do that? So notice the contrast here. The wages of sin is death. That's the consequence for the sin, the rebellion that we've done. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's the word gift there as well. It's not something we earn, but it's the gift from God. And then, thanks be to God, writes Paul, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the verse which was just a couple of verses earlier from the first verse of the one we read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. As sinners, all that we had the right to expect was death. But because of what Jesus did, there's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that verse begs the question, how can we be in Christ Jesus? What do we need to do? Well, the first thing to say is, we don't need to go and sacrifice a sheep or anything else. Jesus has paid the price. But what is required is repentance. We need to come to him and admit our guilt, admit that we have failed, admit that we are sinners, agree with his verdict, and find the forgiveness. This is what Luke writes. The Messiah will suffer and rise from dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance was what we required. Coming humbly and admitting the sins and looking to Jesus and saying, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. So repentance was the first step. The next part was to believe in God's Son, Jesus Christ, to believe this good news. Now, it's not in your works that you can find salvation, but in his sacrifice. That's how you find it. And when we say believe, we don't just mean a sort of airy-fairy belief, sort of like, I don't know, I believe that William the Conqueror existed or something like that. Something that you're not going to put any weight on. Now, this has got to be belief that you put your weight on. I might believe that that chair could support my weight. I might believe that it might be something comfortable to sit on. But until I actually put my faith in it and go and actually try and sit down on it, then my faith is pointless. When I sit down on it, I'll either find that my faith is right, or if I crash to the floor, then I find that my faith was misplaced. But we need to put our weight on our belief. Put faith in God's work through Jesus. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. The law showed us what we needed to do, what was right, what was God's standard. But we are weak. Because of our weakness, then the law just shows that weakness up. It showed us that by our own strength we couldn't do this. And one more. Remember, it's God's work, not ours. We can't do it. He needs to change us. And the wonderful thing about the gospel is that God just doesn't say, right, I've forgiven you, now go and try again, keep trying and keep trying, then one day you might. No. He knows that on our own, in our flesh, we can't please God. That's what we saw earlier. And we need to find and be born again. And Jesus, remember what he said? Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. And when we become a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit come to live in us. And the strength for us to follow Jesus is now inside us. Now, because of Jesus, then, there is no condemnation for those in him. Also, we are free from the law of sin and death. The law which said, you sinned, that's death. Now that's broken. And we also have the chance to live and to break that law by the Spirit. That law which says sin is going to lead to death because of what Jesus has done. No, it doesn't. And because we have the Spirit inside us now, we actually have a chance to follow Jesus and to follow the law. But without Jesus' sacrifice, none of that would be possible. He is our sin offering. Inside us, there is a battle for our minds. The Holy Spirit is inside us and he wants us to follow Jesus. But our flesh is still in the background there. It's still saying, no, I'd rather go my own way. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. That might sound like a choice you make each morning. Am I going to be following Jesus or not? But when we have the Holy Spirit, we don't have to live that way. This is what the next verse, if we'd had another verse on, would say. It says, you, believers in Christ, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God lives in you, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to be born again. And we ask that from him, that he would, when we repent of our sins, we ask for his Spirit to live inside us, and he will. There's a warning. As I come towards the end of this, you read that the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. That was the verse we started with. So when we live by the flesh, in our natural state, we find that it leads to death. We are hostile to God. The Bible describes us as enemies of God. We don't submit to the law out of weakness. We can't. And we cannot please God. But when he sends his Spirit in us, then we are on the path to life. Peace will follow because we have made peace with God. We can submit because the Spirit can help us to do that. And we can please God. As Christians, with the Holy Spirit inside us, we can live by the Spirit. We will fail on occasions, but we can live by that. So, the question, do we nowadays need to bring an offering? Well, the answer is no and yes. No sheep or goats are needed, so you don't need to go and find yourself a sheep and bring it along to sacrifice. He's safe. But Paul writes in a couple of chapters' time, he writes this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. So the offering that God is looking for is us. It's not to say that we climb on the altar and get somebody to kill us or anything like that. No, it's us offering him control of our lives, to be our Lord and our Master as well as our Saviour, to offer ourselves in his service. Paul goes on to write, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." His Spirit can transform our minds and focus our minds on where following him. So often we find that our minds want to, our body wants to go one way, and that Jesus wants us to go another way. And it's a battle in our minds forward, but we can be they can be transformed. As I finished, just four little points. We will stumble. We will times when we will fail on this. And he will rescue us. When we call out, he will rescue us. We can't do this on our own. And we may need the help of other people to support us in the areas that we struggle. Carry one another's burdens, it says in the Bible. And there's times for that. We need the Holy Spirit's help. We need to pray and ask for his help each day. And we are God's work in progress. So don't expect to find that the first that will be able to do it all perfectly. God is working in us to change us, to make us more like Jesus. One day we will be like him. One day we will see him as he is. And then we will appreciate how wonderful this sin offering that Jesus gave for us is. Amen.